Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you here this evening. We have a great number present and appreciate that very much. You know, I'd like you to have your Bibles open there to Revelation chapter 20, and we will stop often back at this passage this evening. But we have just a handful of passages that we want to consider this evening. But when we think back to the Garden of Eden and the creation of man, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, where God is giving instructions to Adam about tending the garden and all those kinds of things, he tells him that he is not to eat of the tree of the fruit, and the fruit of the tree, because in the day that he does, he will surely die. And so this morning we made reference to this fact that Adam and Eve died when they ate of the forbidden fruit. They died spiritually, and then they died physically because they were separated from the tree of life. Well, then we come to the end of the Bible, and here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and down at verse 14, it says, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And back in the first verse that we read, in verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, this second death that is mentioned here in the book of Revelation is describing, in this chapter, we have both a description of heaven and hell, because we see the great white throne judgment scene here, but we also see what is going to happen to those who are not faithful to God. And this idea of the second death is something that most of us, or a lot of people rather, really don't know much about. In fact, death itself is a very mysterious thing to us, because we just don't know exactly what happens on that occasion where the soul leaves the body. And so when we talk about a second death, then it becomes even more difficult for people to understand. And yet most people are going to suffer from the second death, and they know little about it. So it's something that we need to explore and have an understanding of, and be able to warn people about what is coming in this second death. So just exactly what is the second death? Well, first of all, we need to really understand what death is, first of all. And so we talk in two different ways about death. We talk about physical death, as we said, which is the separation of the soul from the body, by which the life that we live here on earth is going to be over. When the soul departs from the body is when death occurs. And yet modern medicine talks about some vital signs that we look for. Well, those are coordinated with the death where the soul leaves the body. But sometimes there will still be some signs of life in a person. And then, of course, we have people who say, "Well, I died and I came back." And that's just not possible, friends. Or they talk about going to heaven and seeing heaven and seeing God and then coming back. And the fact is that when the soul leaves the body dies, the physical body dies, and the soul is going to return to God eventually. And so there's no possibility that you can come back from dying physically. And that's what eventually happened to Adam and Eve and will happen to every man upon the earth unless we are one of those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes again. Now, the second type of death that we need to understand is, of course, spiritual death. And spiritual death occurs, just like we say with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they died spiritually. Hence, in Genesis 2 and verse 17, God said, "In the day that you die," or "in the day that you eat, you will die." So that means that when they sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. Now, there's always been a chance with God for one to redeem himself through God's means from the sin that we commit. But when a person is dead in their trespasses, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, or when we read Isaiah chapter 59, where he says that our iniquities and our sins are what separate us from God. That's because we're dead spiritually. So it's a condition where we are still living and breathing physically. The soul hasn't departed from the body, but the soul dies because of the sin that we commit. This is spiritual death. And sometimes physical death occurs because of the spiritual activity that causes death, because sometimes there are consequences to the sins that we commit. And so when a Christian is said to be dead in the sense of being separated by their sin, that's the second kind of death. That's the second death that we're talking about that will come at the end here. So, for example, Paul said it in the Roman letter in chapter 7 and verse 4, that we are dead, Christians are dead to the law. That means that the law no longer had any effect over us. Well, when we die physically, the things of this world have no more effect on us, do they? When we die spiritually, there is going to be some effect on us. That is the consequences of spending eternity away from God. So the first death is the physical death, and there is a resurrection that will occur from this death, but both the good and the evil will be resurrected, and then there will be the second death, which is eternal separation from the presence of God, because we will be cast into hell for all of eternity. Now let's turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and add a little bit more to our knowledge base here about what we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you're going to see some similar language to what we read or have read there in the book of Revelation. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So, see, that's talking about the second coming of Jesus, which is one of the things that we talk about and associate with the end of time. Jesus coming again, and that's going to kick off a series of events that we read about, concluding with the great white throne judgment there in Revelation chapter 20. And so in verse 8 he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Now notice in verse 9 that Paul says that they would be punished with everlasting destruction. To be destroyed does not mean that you cease to exist, but it means that you are going to be destroyed in the spiritual sense, and that you're going to be away from God. You're not going to have the opposite of this, which is eternal life. So destruction is one of the things that we think about when we think about the punishment of hell and what's coming to those who experience the second death. So, for example, look at what it says here in verse 8. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." Okay, so what images or what thoughts are conjured up in your mind when you think about flaming fire? Well, our text in Revelation uses the same kind of language. The devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and that's where those who experience the second death are going to go away as well. Now, we're going to come to Matthew chapter 25 in just a moment, but there it speaks about the separation between the righteous and the wicked. Now remember, we said there is going to be a resurrection. There's a general resurrection that's going to occur where all the dead are raised. But that's only for the first death, the physical death. The second death has no resurrection. There is no way to be redeemed or saved from the second death because it is eternal. You know, we often think of, in terms, when we think about death, that death is final, and it is. And yet, in another way, death is just the beginning. Death is the finality of our earthly existence, but it's the beginning of our eternal existence, wherever we choose to spend that eternity, in heaven with God or in hell away from God. So when will this begin? When will we begin to experience this event, and for those who are not faithful, the second death? And obviously for those who are faithful, it's the beginning of eternal life. Well, let's go now to Matthew chapter 25. excuse me, Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin back in verse 31 here and read down through the end of the chapter. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Now, do you see the language of Paul there that Paul used over in the Thessalonian letter? When Jesus comes, the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me.'" So there's what He says to the sheep on the right hand. Now, to the goats on the left, He says this. He will also say, this is verse 41, "To those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now remember where we started in Revelation. Verse 10 says that the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Here Jesus is talking about this very thing. He says, You are cast into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And He goes through this list again. "I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they will also answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Everlasting punishment or eternal punishment, that's the second death. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Everlasting life, obviously the opposite of that means being with God forever. So when does this begin? Well, it begins when Jesus comes back to the earth from heaven after the resurrection of all the physical dead, after the judgment that is described here in the sheep and the goats scenario. Then God will pronounce sentence on those who are on the left or the goats. They will go into eternal destruction or eternal damnation, or that second death. So let's think for a moment, what is it going to be like? Well, turn back to the book of Revelation, to the 14th chapter. Revelation chapter 14, and notice there in verse 11. Now this is one of the pictures of judgment that we find here in the book of Revelation, but they all give us a pointer to the final judgment and the final destruction and what it's going to be like. Here it says, "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image and whoever receives the mark of His name." In contrast to that, he talks about the Christians who keep His commandments. But those who worship idols or the beast here, he describes their punishment as the smoke of their torment. Where's that smoke going to come from? Obviously from the fire and brimstone. What are they going to experience? He says there that they will experience this forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. No rest day or night. All of these wonderful young families that we've been talking about, they know a little bit about no rest day or night, don't they? Sometimes, Sometimes they're blessed with babies who sleep good. But children are exhausting in a lot of ways, aren't they? Or think about when you've had to put in overtime at work because there's this big project that you have to get finished. And you work 16, 18 hours a day, and you go home, and you take a little nourishment, and you go to sleep for a few hours, and you go do it again tomorrow. And after a while, you're just bone weary. No rest. Well, there's no rest in hell from the punishment that's going to be received in this second death. They're tormented, or in other words, that means to vex them to grief. Strong tells us that it's painful. It means to be harassed or distressed. Remember the school bully who just wouldn't leave you alone? Or he wouldn't leave somebody alone. He just harassed them all the time. And you're distressed about it. And if we go over to the Gospel of Luke, in the 16th chapter, you remember here the story of the rich man and Lazarus? In Luke chapter 16, drop down there to verse 23. About the rich man, it says, he died and he was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And the idea is that it just keeps on going and going and going. And if Lazarus could just dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue for a brief moment, that would be such a relief. The torment goes on and on and on. Day and night, no rest. We go over to the gospel. Well, look at verse 28 before we leave here. He says, I have five brothers, and he wanted Lazarus to go testify that they may also, that they not come to this place of torment. He didn't want them to experience the same thing. But look in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, another one of these pictures that we see something about the eternal hell that is being talked about. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is it that's so frightening about darkness? Why is it that we crave the light? Why do we desire the light? Well, obviously, if you read any at all in John's writings, you're going to see the contrast between light and darkness. Light is good, darkness is evil. Men commit their evil deeds in the cover of darkness. There's something about darkness that we just don't understand. I remember as a boy, some of the first camping trips I went on with the scouts, we'd go out on Friday night and it would often be dark when we arrived at the campsite. And we'd put our tents up, and you know, you could tell there's a body of water over there. There's some trees over here. And you begin to create this mental image of what the campsite looks like. And then you get up the next morning, you get out of the tent, and you look around and say, wow, I didn't see all that. It's completely different than what I expected. So the next night, you're pretty familiar with the campsite. You know where to go. But the first night, you don't wander too far because you just don't know what's out there. There could be all kinds of scary things out there in the woods, right? Well, they're cast into outer darkness. And the idea here is a darkness that is so dark that it's just terrifying. Went one time, a couple of times actually, to a place in North Georgia called the Lost Sea. And you go in, and they raise these trout in this underground lake. And they're blind because there's very little light down there. The only light is what's been provided with electricity. And then they take you back into the recesses of this cave where the government has stored a lot of provisions. And at one time, there was a dance floor in there. And the locals would come to the dance floor. They'd come in under the mountain and dance and drink. And because of the climate in there, they wouldn't get drunk. But the further they went out the tunnel and the more they got into the outside atmosphere, the drunker they got, and they fell down and broke limbs. But they get you back in there, and they just have a flashlight. And they turn that flashlight off, and you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's what I think about with outer darkness. And it's really terrifying for some people, isn't it? And that's what's meant to be conveyed here, that it's something terrible. But then the Lord adds to that. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever seen an animal gnash its teeth? You've seen a rabid dog? You ever seen that? And they're ready to bite anything. And they're snarling, and that one lip is curled up there, and you see those fangs, and they're growling at you. Well, Jesus said there's going to be weeping because of the torment that you're going through. And gnashing of teeth. People that are all together and all are in such extreme pain and torment are gnashing their teeth. That's the kind of description we get. Whether it's meant to be literal or not, it's trying to describe to us how awful hell is going to be. Intense pain and suffering. Some other words that are used to describe it are everlasting fire. Fire that just won't go out. Jesus talked about the dump outside of the city of Jerusalem, Gehenna, or hell. Because the worm did not die and the fires went on forever and ever because they were burning it. It's described, as we've talked about, as punishment or outer darkness, as we've had here. Notice something in the book of Daniel in the 12th chapter. Go back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel with me. In chapter 12, and look at verse 2. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Imagine waking up on the resurrection morning to shame. Or another word might be reproach or scorn. Think about the emotions that you will experience on that resurrection morning if you wake up to eternal death. And another word that can be used here is the word, or is used here, is the word contempt. Shame and everlasting contempt. Think about the abhorrence that people have toward those who are wicked in this world. It's my understanding that in prison, sometimes the prisoners themselves can be pretty rough on some particular criminals, especially those who have perpetuated crimes against young children. And they have a form of justice all their own, if you can imagine that. Those people don't get treated very well who have committed such, as we deem it to be, horrific crimes against the innocent. And we should feel that way about everyone who commits crime like that. But think about, if you wake up to this shame and contempt, the abhorrence that people are going to feel for you. And think about the fact that you're going to associate with all the ungodly people of all the ages. So if you don't like people who get drunk and cause automobile wrecks, or if you don't like those who perpetuate crimes against innocent children or older people or anybody, do you really want to spend all of eternity with them in this second death? And it is eternal. It's going to last forever. Our texts that we've read talk about it being without end or everlasting. It's never going to cease. It is eternal. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, go back to our text in Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at a couple of things as we wrap up here this evening. Revelation chapter 20, and look first of all, once again, at verse 12. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. The small and the great. What do you suppose that is meant by this? Well, I think he's talking about everybody. He's talking about the dead, all of the dead. Those who were famous and those whose lives are never remembered. All of them standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. You drop down to verse 15, and it says, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That same lake of fire that we read about in verse 10, the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, where the devil is going to be cast. That's who's going to be there. Any of those who practice the list of the works of the flesh that Paul enumerates in the Galatian letter in chapter 5. And let's turn over there and notice some of the things that are included in that list. And you be thinking, do I really want to spend my eternity with these kinds of people? So in verse 19 of Galatians 5, he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's an all-inclusive list, friends. When he says, and the like, that includes any and every sin that we can think of. Have you ever thought about being confined in a room with a murderer? You watch some of these TV crime shows and they take them into the interrogation room and you got the vilest criminal in there and the two officers and they're trying to break them and get them to give a confession. Well, you know, they've got quite an advantage. They've got a weapon and they've got the guy chained somehow. He's not going to get at them. But imagine just little old you and a murderer in a little bitty room. Or think about you and a sorcerer. And I'm not talking Harry Potter here. I mean somebody who has delved into the serious business of witchcraft and sorcery. What about an idol worshiper? You ever read Moby Dick and Queequeg? Isn't that his name, the guy that's covered with tattoos? He was a pagan. How'd you like to be locked up in a room with him? Mike Tyson comes pretty close with his face tattoo. These are the kind of people that you will experience the second death with. These that the Apostle Paul lists here, and those whose names are not written in the book of the life, those who practice these works of the flesh, that we say we don't like. So think about that. Where do you want to spend eternity? If you don't want to spend eternity in death, in the second death, then the obvious answer is become a Christian. Live as a Christian. Do that right now while together we stand and sing.